The song that was sung a moment ago was a lot about the apostles having lost their friend, the apostles having lost their leader, the apostles having actually gained a savior when Jesus, their friend, died. But obviously then, during the days of unleavened bread, he was resurrected, accepted as that wave sheaf offering to God. And then he came back down and he spent some time with the disciples before he left again to be away for a while, as some of the parables he had talked about indicated. Turn to Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, we'll read a bit about some of the things that occurred just before the establishment of the New Testament church and on into the establishment of the New Testament church. Acts chapter 1 and verse 3, New Living Translation says, "And during the 40 days after his crucifixion, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive." That's an interesting story even by itself, how he proved that. He walked through walls. He suddenly appeared to them. There are many ways in which he demonstrated himself to him. And it says, "And then he talked to them about the kingdom of God." Well, this wasn't the first time he had talked to them about the kingdom of God. That's what he had been doing during his 3.5 years of preaching and during the time that those that he did grow up with, that consumed his conversation, his thoughts, his motivation and direction. And he talked to them about the kingdom of God. He told them again. And I don't know if there was any new material that he presented to them that he hadn't discussed with them in his private conversations and in preaching in the years before. But he told them again about his return to this earth and the time that he would come to bring peace, that Roman rule, that Grecian rule, that German rule, or whatever else would be gone, and Jesus Christ would then set up his kingdom. He reminded them he would establish his government on earth. God's way of life would be established and be the rule of law and of life. He told them things of prosperity and abundance and happiness, some of the things we talked about last week in the Kingdom of God seminar that we had here. He talked to them about healing of the minds and the bodies and the spirits of mankind. He told them, reminded them, as he had told them before, about their jobs. "You'll be as the apostles ruling over the 12 tribes of Israel," he told them again. "And you're going to be working with me. And you're going to be helping people learn more about my way of life." And so he talked to them about the kingdom of God for 40 days after his resurrection. Acts chapter 1, verse 6, not only that did he tell them about the kingdom of God, but verse 6, New International Version says, "So when they met together, they asked him," the question that people have asked through time, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" You're telling us about that millennium. You're telling us about you establishing your kingdom. Is it going to happen now? I mean, real soon. They wanted to know. Don't you want to know? I mean, we ask ourselves, is this real soon? I mean, we look at all of the signs and things that are going on and say, is this that time? There's one individual in the country today that prophesied that today is the return of Jesus Christ, May 27th, 2012. So you watch, if it happens, let me know. They wanted to know. We all want to know. But verse 8, he says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. He said, it's not time yet. The Father knows the time. But, he said, the important thing is that in a little bit from now, I'm going to give you a part of me, a part of my spirit. And you're going to use that spirit not just to have it and to say, wow, this is neat and I'm special. You're going to use that spirit to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, all the ends of the earth. You're going to have a job to do when you receive that power. He told them on that Pentecost they would receive a gift from God, that which he had promised them earlier. And he said that with that gift would come responsibility. And during this time that he was talking to them, he reminded them of the things that he had said, that I'll build my church, and the gates of hell won't prevail against it. I'm going to establish my church at Pentecost with the giving of the Holy Spirit, and that church would be in existence in some form, to some degree or the other, whatever size or the other, with whatever people through the ages of other or other that have my spirit, and that your job, when you receive that Holy Spirit, is to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing into the name of the Father and the Son and into their family with the power of God's Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And so that as the church, as his people, as part of the body of Christ, as he described it, you would be teaching people, you would be preaching the gospel. You'd be busy doing God's work. And they were asking him about, well, are you going to at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said, well, that's the Father's job. But he says, in Matthew 24:14, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to all the world, and then the end will come. So he was telling them, in essence, no, the time's not now. You got a job to do first. And I'm going to give you the power to do it, my power. He also reminded them of what he had discussed earlier when he said, if you love me, feed my flock. And so there would be a job to do when they received the Spirit. He made it clear that he would establish his church and the church would preach the gospel and would feed the flock. Very simple. Let's notice more about the establishment of Christ's church, the church of God. Acts chapter 1 and verse 13, it said, gathered there were Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, Simon, Judas. They're all gathered there together. And verse 14 says, and these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication, along with the women and mother of Jesus, with his brothers, and so there were a number of people there. There were actually 120 gathered there that were waiting for the receiving of the Holy Spirit. And it said they were all with one accord. Now that word one accord is a rather long Greek word. It's homothumadon. Homo means the same and comes from thumos, which means mind. They were there of the same mind. They were wanting Christ's direction. They were wanting God's favor. They were wanting to do God's will. Now, they weren't all the same. They were still different. I mean, we look at the apostles and their different personalities. And, you know, Peter's, you know, just charge out, and he continued to do that type of thing and be real out front. And then you had Thomas, who, you know, he kind of had a different frame of mind. And they were all different, but they were to be of one accord. Acts chapter 2 and verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were with one accord in one place. Acts chapter 2 and verse 36. Now you know that the description of the giving of the Holy Spirit was done at that time through a unique experience to show that something special had happened. And there were some that looked like flames of fire and the rushing mighty wind, and they spoke in different languages so people could understand what was being said. And then Peter preached this sermon. And he said in verse 36, "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Jesus." And they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" That's what I covered last week in the Kingdom of God seminar. What do you do? And he said, "Repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit." When you receive that Holy Spirit, you too will have a job to do. Verse 40, in many other words, he testified and exhorted them. So this was about and I've timed the words that were written there of Peter's sermon, and it was about 10 minutes long. You know, a very short sermon up to that point. But then he went on with many other words, and they talked about the kingdom of God. They talked about God's plan, about Christ's purpose for mankind, about their purpose, and discussed these things. Many other words he testified and exhorted, and then said, "Be saved from this perverse generation." And verse 41, "Then those who gladly received the word were baptized." And so they received the word and says, "Yes, I will repent. I will change my way." And then they went down into that water, and they came up with their sins washed away, and they had the laying on of hands and were given the Holy Spirit. 3,000 people in one day added to those who had received the Spirit through that unique demonstration of wind and fire. Now, it goes on in verse 42 and said they continued, after they received God's Spirit, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Now, a lot of them had heard Jesus Christ, and they've been around and heard the things that God talked to them through Jesus Christ about the kingdom of God. Now the apostles were telling them more. And here was a very new group of people to the truth, though. And what they did when they received the Holy Spirit is they continued in the doctrine they understood and fellowship. You know, when they received the Holy Spirit, they didn't just say, "Okay, now we got God's Spirit, just go away and do whatever you want." They continued in the doctrine and fellowship with one another. And in the breaking of bread wasn't, some people say, well, that means they did communion. No, it wasn't communion. It was breaking of bread. It was eating. It was like we're going to break bread. My wife and I, Friday night, literally broke bread when we ate, because we had this, bought this one of these big long, skinny loaves from Safeway, and we broke it and ate it. Okay, so that's breaking bread. And they were fellowshipping, they were talking, they were discussing the doctrines that they had been shown through the apostles. They discussed the kingdom of God. They discussed world events, and is it going to be soon, and had those talks like people who have God's Spirit and who live God's way and are with one accord do. And verse 43 says, "And fear came on every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles." And so the apostles were getting out and doing as Christ said and preached the word. Okay? Feed the flock. Do these things. And verse 44, "Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and a bunch of them sold the possessions and goods and divided it among all and anyone who had need." They did something special too that's not commonly done, is they just were there and they said, "Oh, we want to talk more about the Word of God. We want to talk about the kingdom. We want to talk about the understanding of truth that we have." And they were excited. And they stayed around and just enjoyed one another's company, built one another up, and helped each other understand more about the Word of God. And then verse 46, it says, "So continuing daily with one accord." homothumadon, that same word, of the same mind. Again, they all had different degrees of understanding. Some were very new to the truth, and some had been around and hanging around the apostles and Christ for a while, but they were all together of one accord in the temple. And they would come and hear sermons in the temple. And it goes on to say, and breaking bread from house to house. And so they'd go and they'd hear a sermon in the temple, and they'd say, hey, come on over to my place, and I got a pot of beans brewing, and when we get done here, we'll go and we'll break bread and we'll talk more about it. Have a discussion. Okay? It wasn't that they were knocking on doors, going house to house, giving people literature and trying to get them to do what they want. But they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. It was no big complicated deal. My guess is there weren't many or maybe any conversations about the complexities of the Hebrew calendar or many of the other things that people feel are so important to get into, but it says they all ate it with simplicity of heart, with one accord, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily those that were being called. And so the people were involved with his growth in these discussions as the apostles went about doing the job that God had given them to do. So while the apostles continued, according to the scripture here, bearing the brunt of preaching the gospel and were kind of out on the front lines of doing that job that Christ had given to them, the membership continued strengthening one another. Each member had his or her part to strengthen the body of Christ, the church. It was a whole church effort. As the church began to be persecuted, which wasn't very long after this, and you read through, and there were 5,000 baptized in another day, 4,000 baptized another day, and it seemed as though things were just really growing. It'd be so exciting to have that, and you wonder, why can't we do that today? But as time went on, what was joy and what was simplicity and fellowship and everything turned into a little bit of fear, although trusting God, because people began to be scattered because they were being persecuted and they had to get out of town, if you will, to keep from being killed or thrown in jail. Because Acts chapter 8, if you'll turn there, Acts chapter 8, we find that as the church began to be persecuted, that the membership of the church had to pick up some of the task of serving one another and building one another up and even of preaching the gospel as the membership. Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, at that time a great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. Well, somehow they held it together. And they were still at Jerusalem. Excuse me. Got some of these allergy things. I've got it. No, that's probably not what. It's just me. Whoever brought those flowers. Thank you. I'm all choked up about it. But okay, so they were scattered throughout the region. The apostles were kind of somehow found a way to stay together, but the membership was at different parts of the world. And what did they do? Verse 4, it said, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. They had been around Jerusalem and had things in common, and many were being baptized and so forth, and they would talk about the word of God. They would share with one another, build one another up. And now they were scattered wherever they went. And they said, well, we need to go to another area of Judea or Samaria or whatever. We need to get out of town. And I've got some relatives over here. And they talk to their relatives. They talk to their friends. They drop into a synagogue and talk about the word of God. And they went about talking about that of which they were so happy and excited about, having received the Spirit, even though they were under persecution now. And when the church became scattered, the membership began to fill in the gaps that were there that couldn't be filled by the apostles and then what would eventually be the ordained ministers that were sent out and so forth, as had somewhat of an organizational structure to serve the people. But notice what the members did. Acts chapter 11 and verse 19. Acts 11, verse 19, the English Standard Version, it says, "Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews." Well, there were a number of them, and when they would go, they'd go into the synagogues, and they'd start talking about Jesus Christ. They'd start talking about salvation through his sacrifice, talking about the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And verse 20, it says, "But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also." They were the Greeks, the Gentiles who had been converted to understand about the Jewish religion. And they were preaching the Lord Jesus. They were talking about the kingdom of God and Christ's sacrifice to bring them to the kingdom of God. In verse 21, it says, "And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord." And so here were these members who would go out and they just talk about the thing they were excited about. And they'll be, "Wow, that's great. That's amazing. I'd heard something about that man. And now you're telling me more about it. And some of the things that have been done. And some of the miracles." And other people got excited about it. And so now here in Antioch was a whole bunch of people. I don't know how much a whole bunch was. Maybe it's in there somewhere as far as numbers. And so here they are. And the members are all building one another up. Some of them had not a whole lot of background with it, but what God did reveal to them through their calling, they talked to others about. And so what happened? Well, the apostles heard about it. They weren't there. They heard about it. And it was word and said, "Hey, there's a whole bunch of people over in Antioch that are following this way, that have understanding. God's opened their minds. He's calling them into the church." Verse 22, "The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came there, he saw the grace of God, and he was glad and exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with that steadfast purpose." He didn't go there and bawl somebody out because you'd talked about the church of God without a minister there. he said, "Wow, this is great. There are a lot of people who want to know more." And then he taught them more, and he did his job as a minister and served the people. And they continued, and says, "Where he was a good man, full of spirit and faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord." That's what happened when the church was scattered. That's what happened when the organizational structure as they had it kind of broke down because of apostasy as time went on with the scattering, because of persecution, or whatever it was. But the people were to be faithful to God. They were to be involved. They were to be building one another up. This wasn't a doing away. I mean, Paul talks a lot about the ministry is there for edification and for instruction and for bringing people to perfection in the way of Christ. Okay, but the membership was involved. They had God's Spirit. We, in this end of the age, that was the beginning of the church, and this is the approximate end of the things regarding the church and this life and the church's role in the world. And I say approximate end. I don't think it is today. But we're in another era of scattering of the flock. You know, as the flock there was scattered, and they went, and people went and did different things. We've been scattered and some to our own doing, but the point is, it's scattered. And the church ends up in a weakened position as far as manpower. And as I define the church, I define it as God defines the church. It is those who have God's Spirit. After repentance and acceptance of Jesus Christ as our Savior, being baptized and then having laying on of hands and given God's Spirit. That is the church. The church is scattered into different even groups right now. But the fact is, we talk about, and I will talk today about the United Church of God as one of those groups who are part of the body of Christ, and we are scattered. The manpower is much less. Some areas have been left without a shepherd basically at all, and that had to be filled in to some degree. I mean, in this area right here, I don't live here. I'm not resident pastor, but still I come and do what I do, and you do what you do as the member and members of the body of Christ. That's the way it should be. Financially, we've been weakened as far as being able to do the other job of preaching the gospel. But you know, when you read about Christ's direction to the church, to the ministry, to the members, he doesn't say, okay, you feed the flock, you preach the gospel, unless things get tough. You feed the flock, you preach the gospel, as long as things are growing. You feed the flock, you preach the gospel, as long as everybody's happy. He said, no, you do it, no matter what. The church was scattered, they still had to do their job. As time went on, the church scattered even more. The numbers got substantially less because now it was not just a scattering because of persecution. As time went on, it was a scattering of apostasy. And people went away from the truth and abandoned the truth and went back to some of their former doctrines and way of life. The church became smaller, but did he say the church is smaller? You don't have as many ministers as you had. Don't have as many members as you had. All bets are off. Don't worry about it. Not what he said. I went to the ministerial conference in May, as you know, and one of the things that we balloted on as the elders in the United Church of God is this strategic plan, operation plan, and budget. And there were some things in the strategic plan and then the operation plan, which shows how it will be done, that I'd like to share with you a little bit to say, what are we doing in the Church of God? What is our role if you're a part of United Church of God and others of the body of Christ have their roles and are doing it? I pray for whoever is doing the work and however God is using them. This is from an introduction from Melvin Rhodes, the chairman, and I'll just read a couple of snippets from this. He says, Jesus Christ came preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and calling on people to repent. And he quotes the scripture that says, go therefore and teach all nations to observe all things I've commanded you and baptizing them. And then in Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, it says, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Build my church. The gates of hell won't prevail against it. It'll always be in some form or the other. And I'll be with you even to the end of the age. He didn't set some time and place where you quit doing what he gave us to do as a result of giving us his Spirit. Mr. Rhodes said, our resources are limited, but God continues to provide so that we can go through doors he opens for us. God the Father continues to call people into his church. Our Kingdom of God Bible seminars have been very successful in introducing people to the church. In many parts of the world, word of mouth is most often the most common method of introduction as people invite friends and members of their extended family to visit. It's a lot like the membership when it was scattered. They went out to wherever they were and they talked about the things concerning the kingdom of God, and God drew people. God opened people's minds and moved people's hearts. That hasn't changed in principle today. Mr. Rhodes says, we're not finished yet. Finished comes when Jesus Christ returns and sets his feet on the Mount of Olives, and that finish is a beginning of the work we have to do. So we're not finished working. He says, we do not know exactly how long it is going to be before the end of this age and the start of the kingdom, God's kingdom to rule over this earth. The signs are increasing that show how much closer we are to Christ's return. And indeed, when you look all around at financial situations, and Mr. Ford did a good job introducing that in his session last week. But he says, until that day of Christ's return, in every way we can, we must preach the gospel. That is a primary purpose of the church. The other purpose is to prepare the church, everybody whom God has called for the return of his Son and the marriage supper of the Lamb and of the church. And that's all I'll read from that letter, but I wanted to also read a little bit from, again, it's out of the strategic plan. And there's a vision that they added to the strategic plan. And I like this vision. Vision of the church. What should we be doing? Who should we be? What would please God? Here's that vision. Please listen carefully. It says, a church led by God's Holy Spirit, joined and knit together by what every member supplies, with all doing their share and growing in love to fulfill God's great purpose for humanity to bring many children to glory. That vision statement was carefully crafted with thought about where we are right now, about God's expectations of us, about where God has brought us, and I think even as a result of some of the reduction in forces, if you will, forcing us into understanding the importance of this position that we're in and our job that we have to do. That was taken from the scripture. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We'll just read that scripture and the admonition that Paul was giving to the church then. Remember, it's Ephesians 4 where Paul is talking about an organizational structure within the church to some degree as far as being able to make sure the flock is fed and the work is done. And there are servants there called ministers that help to get the job done and do things decently and in order. And there's administration and so forth. But notice what he says about the church. Ephesians 4 and verse 15, New Living Translation, says instead, we will speak the truth in love. You know, we've got the truth, the word of God, and speak it in love, not for vanity, not for self-aggrandizement, speaking it to preach God's word. Growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of this body, the church. As we receive God's Spirit, we have God's Spirit in us, and we are part of the body of Christ, and he calls that body the church. That's how he defines his church. And then he says, as each part does its own special work. Verse 16, it's that first part. It says he, Jesus Christ, makes the whole body fit together perfectly. Whoever he calls is a part of that body, different. Each person is different. Each personality is different. Its physical appearance is different. We're part of the body of Christ, but the body fits together perfectly. And as each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow. So the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. He says his church is composed of all the members he has called to become a part of his body. And it says each part has a special job to do, whatever your part is. You've got Maddie who has her part alone in the middle of wonderful country, but nowhere. You know, through praying for others, through setting her example in her local area, and through doing what she does. And you've got your job, and some of you do it musically, and some of you do it through service and just physical things, and some through, you know, even making food. And, you know, everybody's got their own part to do. And it's the church made up of all of us to help the other parts of the body grow. That's the vision of what God wants us to do with the United Church of God. The mission statement is, again, preach the gospel, the kingdom, and feed the flock. And here's a couple of guiding principles from that strategic plan. It says, we believe that our Father has given us the opportunity to build a relationship with Him. Now, how exciting is that? To have a relationship with Jesus Christ as the apostles had a relationship with their friend Jesus Christ. And when He calls you and gives you an understanding to have the same mind, that's exciting. When He calls us to understand God's word through understanding His commandments, this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments and show us how to love Him. We get a relationship with Him and with Jesus Christ, with one another. And again, He didn't, when you're baptized, send you out and say, take off, you know, you got my spirit. They fellowshipped with one another. They broke bread. They were a group, a congregation that supported one another. That's what we're here for, to build relationships. And we have a lot of work to do with that, don't we? Because of our personal natures, because of our own backgrounds, because of whatever else it is, we end up not having those good relationships that we need to have, but that's what God demands. And hopefully we learn through these times when we don't have these relationships that He expects of us. He says, so He's given us an opportunity to build a relationship with Him, with Jesus Christ, with one another, and with all mankind. We're not exclusivist. We're here for the rest of the world. Not stay away from everything. I mean, it's to eventually bring all into His family. We believe the immutable Word of God shows us how to build those loving relationships and become more like Jesus Christ. You know what? It's all in there. You know, and the Word's there. It tells us how to get along. The problem is we read it and we ignore it sometimes. Or we don't apply those principles. His way does work. When we don't follow it is when it doesn't work. So therefore, we as a church, these are kind of our marching orders, if you will strive to live by every word of God, led by His Holy Spirit in humility, enabling these relationships to grow and to flourish. So just as that early New Testament church was together of one mind, one direction, in simplicity, preaching the Word of God, that's what He wants of us, is moving in one direction, being of one mind. It says, we believe God has a plan of salvation for every individual who will yield to Him and His Son, Jesus Christ. That plan includes the calling and perfecting of those who are being converted now, as well as those converted in the ages to come. Therefore, it is the duty of the church to proclaim a message of hope to all, or to hope and a call to repentance, and to teach all things Christ has commanded us, and to prepare the members of the body of Christ to teach and to lead and to serve under him now and in the future. Now, with that said, it's our job to prepare us to teach and to lead and to serve now and in the future, in preparation for the future. Now, what has at times happened is that, it's the minister's job to serve. Or if you're a deacon or an elder, it's your job to serve. Well, no, we are all to learn to be servants. And I'll tell you what, I absolutely despise the splits and all that type of thing, but I'll tell you, it has given a lot of people an opportunity to do this, to serve and to fill in the gaps that are left by other people not being there, to do, giving song leading or sermonettes that nobody's ever done before at the feast. You find people that are stepping up to the plate and filling in where, sorry, we just don't have the full-time ministry to do it. I think it's a good thing, in a sense, that it's given an opportunity for all to do this and to, say, I know I served in some capacity, and you gave me that opportunity. I took advantage of that, and I helped, and I encouraged, and I did my part, and now you're giving me a position where I can do even more of that after he returns. We're doing these things. And I, again, think it's very positive, and you have done, I think, a tremendous job in this area of doing all of your parts to build the church, as Christ said, should be done. And I know you'll keep up the good work until the end because you're dedicated. Going back to the early New Testament church, as the church was further scattered, Paul ended up in prison. He got around, and shipwrecked and all kinds of things, and he was visiting and getting out there, and he'd spend time with these churches and everything. Well, now he's in house arrest. He's not going anywhere. A lot of his friends in the ministry, the people he had ordained to help serve the people, there's one place where he says, everybody abandoned me except one or two guys. There's nobody to fill in the gaps as far as the official guys that were sent out to do it. Now, there were many apostate ministers who had reduced the numbers of the shepherds to feed the flock and reduce the flock along with them. And so now you find a situation that's in a sense similar to a situation we have now with fewer ministers, but with still members to be served and churches to be doing God's work and God's will. But let's notice what Paul says in Romans chapter 15 and verse 1. Now again, these were people who were very different and even viewed things a little bit differently as to what to do. You read chapter 14, and there were people that thought, well, I think this is the way we ought to conduct ourselves in obeying God. And some said, well, I think that's a little radical. And they had different ways of viewing things, but Paul is saying, that's all right. I mean, I know you got different, a little bit different viewpoints and ways of seeing things, but you got the truth. You're headed in the right direction. You got the big picture. Keep that up. And then he said in Romans chapter 15, verse 1, today's English version, we who are strong in the faith ought to help the weak to carry their burdens, and we should not please ourselves. In any congregation in the church of God, you're going to have people who are strong in the faith. You're going to have people who are not as strong in the faith. You're going to have people who are physically stronger and able to do more. You're going to have people who are physically weaker. You're going to have people who are stronger emotionally than people who have greater needs emotionally. And you're going to have the stronger and the weaker, but you're all a part of the body of Christ. It doesn't say separate into your groups now. Strong on this side, weak on this side, don't meet. That's a problem they had in the church of Corinth on Passover. They were getting the rich people over here and the poor people over here. No, he says we're all one body, right? And he said, don't please ourselves. Verse 2, instead, we should all please our brothers for their own good in order to build them up in the faith. Again, it's not an independent Christian type thing where you're off all by yourself. Are you building somebody else up in the faith if we're just off by ourselves? It's not in God's plan. So that's why he made congregations. That's why he made the church of God. Verse 5. In Romans 15, New International Version, it says, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Jesus Christ. To have a spirit of unity. Differences, yeah. Spirit of unity, absolutely. And he says, verse 6, so that with one heart, the word one heart there is that same word, homothumadon, which means one accord. Be of one accord, like he commanded them to be, so they could gather at Pentecost to receive the Spirit. And as we continue to have God's Spirit and the church is growing, or the church is doing whatever is happening at the time, he says, be of one heart, be of one accord. So be of one heart and one mouth. You may glorify the God and our Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 7, accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. You know, again, we got differences and we got irritations and things that just rub us wrong sometime with people that are different than we are. And he says, learn to deal with it, okay? You know, give a little bit of yourself up in order for unity. And I'm not talking about compromising the truth. I'm not talking about, you know, making God's word and God's way and God's truth less, but yet deal with it and be with one accord. Romans 15, verse 14, he says, and I think I can say this to you as a congregation very safely. He says, I am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness. I didn't say perfect. If he'd said you are perfect, it would have been a misstatement because he just got through telling him in a few chapters earlier they weren't. But you're heading in the right direction. Basically doing the right things. You know what you should be doing. And he says complete in knowledge. Well, were they complete in knowledge? They didn't need to learn any more. They just knew it all? No, that's not true either. It says, because we know in part, we prophesy in part. Not just perfect has come, that which is known in part will be done away. But he said, you got enough knowledge to do what I'm asking you to do. The people, when they first received God's Spirit on that day of Pentecost in 31 AD, they didn't have a lot of knowledge. They didn't have a lot of background and great studies into all of the Hebrew and Aramaic and things that were available at the time for them. But they had enough. So you can be complete in knowledge. You understand the plan of God. You had your mind open. And you can share that with somebody. You can help somebody and have discussions about the kingdom of God and be peaceable. And do it in simplicity, but with truth. And so I'm convinced that you're complete in knowledge and competent to instruct one another. You know, the woman's weekend we had a couple of months ago, or however long it's been, you know, you ladies went there and basically you were instructing one another in the truth. And you look at the scripture and you say, this is what God says. And then you help somebody else explain it, or help explain it to somebody else from your perspective and in a way that can help them understand. And that's good. That's the way it should be. We should be able to instruct one another, to build each other up. That's what God's called us for. I think you're competent to do that as we find new people coming along. And we've got, you know, Maria Hernandez here and her kids, and they've got questions, and answer them. You know, it used to be a time where there'd be a time where somebody would have a question. He'd say, "Oh, go ask my minister." That's fine. That's what I'm paid for. I do that for a living. I gladly do it. I do it every week. But I don't have to be the one you say call, because you've got that knowledge and understanding. Just talk about it. Explain it. You got things that are technical things and need extra help. We all do. There are things that people would ask me, and I'd go ask Nicole's dad, because I have no clue what the Hebrew or Greek is or whatever. But you have the basics. Build up one another with your knowledge. He concludes the book, and I'll conclude this sermon with this too, but he concludes the book of Romans with comments about the church members who were now, as a result of the scattering, as a result of the apostasy that had taken place, were filling in the gaps of a church whose ministers, again, had been scattered, who were fewer and further between than they had been at one time. And this is what he says to that church, and with the three congregations that I pastor, I fill in names of people here in my mind, and you can too, of people who are faithful to God. Romans chapter 16, verse 1, he says, "I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant in the church in Centuria." Now, Phoebe, the word servant there is diaconus. It's the same as deacon or deaconess. So it's possible that she was a deaconess. Didn't necessarily mean she was, but if she was a deaconess, she wasn't a deaconess, or she didn't serve because she was a deaconess. If she was a deaconess, she was a deaconess because she served, and this just helped her serve better. Okay, but at any rate, he says, "Sister Phoebe." Now, it's interesting here, too. I had somebody tell me once, Paul hated women. It was obvious by his writings that he hated women. You know, when he says, you know, "Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands." I mean, come on. or "Let your women keep silence in the church," you know, and it goes, and you know, he said he just doesn't like women. Read this, what he says about the women that he knew and loved and the men that he knew and loved. As you go through here, I think it'll stand out to you quite a bit too. And he says, verse 2, "And I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and to give her any help she may need from you. For she has been a great help to many people, including me." She was filling in the gaps. She was doing her job. You know, and it was interesting, too. He didn't say, "Well, you know, Phoebe's going to come, and she's a great servant, and, you know, she'll be making the food and setting up the potluck." Well, she probably did. But he said, you know what, if she does that or whatever she's doing, you guys help her out, okay? You know, and you guys in the church help her set up the tables if she's, you know, making sure that this thing's being done right. Okay, he wasn't setting her as, you know, the minister over the church or anything like that. But he says she's just been a great help, and you help her. That's what we're to do here. You know, when we've got a person who is serving, you help them. You know, Karen organizes music and everything, and you help her make sure it's done, and it all gets done. You know, and that's where we help each other. We serve one another. We all chip in wherever we are, whatever situation we are, to make it work. Verse 3, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Jesus Christ." And it says, "They have risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them." Now, Priscilla and Aquila, if you remember, and here he lists them as Priscilla and Aquila. Else he lists them as Aquila and Priscilla, but they were husband and wife team. And you remember when Apollos was being called, and Apollos was that great orator. and he was a wonderful speaker. And he would go and give these inspiring sermons, but he didn't quite have as much understanding as he wanted. And he went and he talked with Priscilla and Aquila, says both. And that husband and wife team talked to him and showed him a more perfect way. And then Apollos was able to go away and preach the sermon that Aquila and Priscilla had helped give him understanding of. To me, it's a lot like a lot of the guys that give sermonettes and sermons anymore in the areas I serve anyway. Fred Weed, he'll tell you, Fred was here. And he's got his own style, and he's who he is and everything. But Ruthie makes a lot of his sermons up, frankly. And she writes them up, does studies and everything, and says, Fred, what do you think? And they talk about it. And so you get a sermon Ruthie had written. Well, it's taken out of the Word of God. It's not like Ruthie's sermon. Should be none of our sermons or whatever. So Priscilla helped Apollos. And Aquila helped Apollos. And the church was grateful to them for what they were able to contribute. And now, another interesting thing in verse 5, it says, greet also the church that meets at their house. When we think of the New Testament church, sometime we think about 3,000 baptized in one day, 5,000 baptized, 4,000 baptized, really big congregations and everything. Well, the scatterings occurred, the apostasy occurred. And now Aquila and Priscilla, who are really like big in the church, if you will, as far as servants, they had a congregation that met in their house. How big was their house? I don't know, 15 people, 30 people, not many. It wasn't a great amount of people, but they were still doing the work. They were still serving God's people. They were still serving Jesus Christ and helping people, even with a small congregation. Continues in verse 5, it says, greet my dear friend Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. Yep, there's old Epaphras. He'd been around for a while. There's our Maddie, if you will. She's been around for a long time. Epaphras has been around for a while, faithful, hanging in there, believing the Word of God, keeping faithful to Jesus Christ, and inspiration to everybody. And then verse 5, greet Mary, another woman here. He says, who worked very hard for you. What did she do? I don't know, it didn't say. What were those things that Mary did as a service to the church? Maybe she just worked very hard at prayers because she was getting old and couldn't do too much more. I don't know. But she worked very hard for the church, and he said, commended her. Verse 7, greet Andronicus and Junius, my relatives who have been in prison with me. And I don't know if they were imprisoned with him or if they just went and took care of him while he was in prison. Either way, they were there serving him so he could write his letters and he could, do his ministry from the situation that he was in. And he says, they're outstanding among the apostles. And everybody's like, these guys are good guys. He says, they were in Christ before I was. They've been around the church a long time, okay? Verse 10, greet Apollos, tested and approved in Christ. All the trials Apollos has been through. He lost his wife, and I don't know all the things that happened. He was tested. He went through trials. He had, he got fired from his job, or he had a big health problem, and I don't know what it was, but he said Apollos was tested in Christ and approved. And his example was there as being firm and faithful, and it helped build up the church because he was a good example of enduring and being faithful. Verse 12, greet Tripena and Tryphosa, these women who worked hard in the Lord. And here's a couple of ladies. There's some ladies in Phoenix, and they get together during the week and say, I'll drop by and pick you up, and we'll go see a widow. And they'll go visit a widow and help her and encourage her and take her shopping or whatever. And people just get around and do this serving. It must have been a lot like Tripena and Tryphosa were doing. These women who worked hard in the Lord, they were members of the body of Christ. As you are members of the body of Christ. He says, greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. There were no excuses. It wasn't, well, I'm not a minister, so I can't serve. I'm not ordained, so I can't serve. I don't, men, women, old, young, they're all a part of the body of Christ, as we are a part of the body of Christ. The people above were working with one accord to serve and to do the work. Now, certainly, it was a troubled church because there were others who didn't have quite such good things to say about. Verse 17, he said, I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned, and keep away from them. I mean, somebody's got to bring up this controversial stuff, you know, and it's about them and about how much they know, and and it gets to be divisive. He said, you don't need that stuff. He said, just be like these people we talked about. They're good hard workers. They're working to be of one accord. Working with simplicity in Christ. He says, verse 18, for such people are not serving our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. He said, be careful, because within the church that will happen. And within the church that has happened, and it will continue to, because that's human nature. He says, each one of us, though, is to be focused properly, as he wants us to be. Don't get taken away by things that would take us away from what he has given us to do. Verse 19, and again, I think I could safely say that to this congregation. There are times where people visit and they'll go away and say, wow, those people were very friendly. They were very helpful. It was a joy to be with them. Verse 19, everyone has heard about your obedience, and I am so full of joy over you. But I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. Stay away from the stuff that's going to be destroying the church and be taking away from the unity that's in Jesus Christ. And concentrate on the good stuff and help people move forward to the kingdom of God. Verse 20, he said, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. And he was aware that Satan was active there. And he's active here. And he doesn't want you to succeed. He doesn't want you to be the example that Jesus Christ was. But he said, soon, Jesus Christ will return to this earth and set up his kingdom. And one of the first tasks he's going to do is to take that angel with the key to the bottomless pit. He's going to send him away. Okay, that's coming. Until then, you got to keep after it. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Christ said, I'll build my church and the gates of hell won't prevail against it. I'll be with you even to the end. Christ established the church on this day of Pentecost in 31 AD. And he was with those people then, and he is here with you today. You have a job to do just like they did. You're privileged to be a part of the body of Christ. Continue doing God's will. Continue doing God's work in one accord.